Good evening. It is a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you tonight and through this series of meetings. Appreciate so much the beautiful singing tonight, the opportunity to sing together. The prayer that Brother Jimmy offered, I appreciate that very much. Good to have Brother Jimmy and his family with us tonight. I appreciate him and his great work and all the great work that his family has done through the years. And it's good also to have some friends of ours, Van Massey and his wife Melissa. We've been staying with them this week in Fayetteville, and we love and appreciate them. I mentioned yesterday that I've been battling some health issues. I picked up some, I guess maybe a cold not long ago, and so I've been battling that, trying to fight my way back. I asked Brother Van Saturday night and Sunday morning, I said, would you go with me and be my errand? And he declined. And so this evening, I asked Brother Jimmy, I said, what if I lead prayer and you preach? And he declined too. And so I guess that means you're stuck with me. But thank you for this invitation. Thank you for the delicious meal tonight. Thank you for your hospitality. I appreciate so much the kindness, the encouragement, the prayers that have been offered on our behalf, and we have enjoyed so very much being with you. It's our prayer that much and everlasting good will continue to come forth from the church here at Elkmont. And I appreciate very much Brother Steve and his family and the great work that they've done, the years that they've devoted to the cause here, and we pray that God will continue to bless them for many, many years to come. I want to direct your attention tonight to the book of Hosea. I want to call attention to Hosea chapter 4 in our study tonight, and we're going to be talking about the crisis of a nation. I was thinking a moment ago about how dramatically things have changed in the country that we call home. Over the last 50 years or so, I guess you would agree with me that catastrophic changes have taken place. The nation that I remember as a young boy growing up in Chattanooga is not the nation that I remember. The nation today is not the same, just quite frankly. Things have changed so dramatically. In many respects, it's hard for me to believe that I live in the same nation. My grandfather died when I was just a boy. I was almost 8. He died in 1968. And I've thought often, if my grandfather had the opportunity to come back and to see America today, he wouldn't recognize the face of this country. Things have changed that much. And so when we talk about some of the sweeping changes that have occurred in our nation, I'm reminded of a statement made by a friend of mine, a wise mentor of mine many years ago. I don't think it was original with him. But he said, if there is anything we have ever learned from history, it is that we haven't learned from history. Think about that for a minute. If there is anything we've ever learned from history, it is that we haven't learned from history. Sadly, we fail to reflect upon the past and learn. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 at verse 4 that the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's a great deal that we can learn from going back and reading and studying the pages of the Old Testament. I think particularly about some of the prophets and how in many respects the prophets of God, they were not in many respects what we might call popular men in their day. But they stood for God and they thundered his message despite what the people had to say about them in that day and time. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 4, the writer there, and I want to begin in Hosea chapter 4, and I want to maybe just talk for a moment or two about a nation in crisis and maybe draw some parallels in our study tonight as we begin our study together. And I want you to just think for a moment or two as we begin our study. Think about America as you once knew it, and then what we have become today. Ask yourself this question. Did you ever think that you would live in the America of today? When I began preaching many years ago, matter of fact, when I decided that I wanted to preach in 1982, it never occurred to me that I would have to define for people today biblical marriage. But that's where we are as a nation of people, isn't it? Who would have ever dreamed that in this nation that we would endorse same-sex marriage? In the 1940s, it's my understanding that divorce was deemed deviant behavior. Some 80 years later, we now accept openly same-sex marriage, which is somewhat of an index to where we are morally speaking, isn't it? We talk about the erosion that has taken place. You know, Solomon said many years ago, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. What that says to me is that whenever God's word is silenced, problems will occur. As a matter of fact, whenever the word of God is silenced, moral mayhem is a reality. It's good to see Brother Paul Sane here tonight. Didn't realize he was in the assembly tonight. But nonetheless, to understand the importance of God's holy word and the impact that it is to have on our lives. It's my conviction that there was a day and time, matter of fact, if you go back and look at our founding fathers, I'm convinced that those men and women believed in the ideals of Scripture. They believed in the inspired, inerrant word of God. Furthermore, they believed in the one true living God. It was their conviction that the perpetuity of our nation was tied to our willingness to be submissive to the God of heaven, to the ideals of Scripture. But that's not the case today, is it? So in Hosea chapter 4, the writer in the long ago is addressing the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom would ultimately go into Assyrian captivity in about 722-721 BC. But the writer there brings a charge against the nation. He said that the Lord had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He said there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now you ask yourself this question. How could that have been the case? They had been the recipients of the very oracles of God, had they not? They enjoyed a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And yet what the writer is saying is that in that day and time, there was no truth or mercy or knowledge of God among his people. In verse 6, he would say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Over in Hosea chapter 8 at verse 12, the prophet said, "I have written to him the great things of my law, and they were counted as a strange thing." You know, there was a day and time when many people could converse in a very literate way when it came to the Scriptures. I'm not sure that's the case today. There's a day and time, even among members of the body of Christ, that we knew the Bible backwards and forward, didn't we? We were Bible-quoting, Bible-toting people. Something has happened along the way. And so you look at the people of God in the days of Hosea. And the prophet is saying, on behalf of God, "I've given you the great things of my law." The word of God was intended to govern their behavior in regard to their relationship to the God of heaven. But furthermore, God's word was given to legislate their behavior toward one another. And yet here's the prophet saying that his word had become strange in their hearts and minds. When we talk to people today, I mentioned just a moment ago, same-sex marriage. And there are folks today, they have no problem with that. I remember hearing a conversation that took place with a young teenage girl, someone not necessarily familiar with New Testament Christianity, but she was asked about same-sex marriage. Her response was, "Love is love." Well, that's what people have been taught today. And so when we say from a biblical vantage point, you know, the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. What's the response? "Strange thing, never thought about that." That's where we are, isn't it? You know, you think about in this day of enlightenment, in a day and time when, as a nation of people, we have been so richly blessed, is it possible that from a spiritual vantage point, we become bankrupt? Let me show you the consequences of abdicating the law of Almighty God. In Hosea chapter 4, when the prophet said there was no truth, mercy, or knowledge of God in the land, he said because of that, in other words, the byproduct of those who turn a deaf ear to the word of God, he said there is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. If I didn't know better, I think I was reading the latest newspaper in Los Angeles, New York City, Chicago, Atlanta, Memphis, Nashville. Does that not sound like what we see on a daily basis in this nation? Are there people in our country today that have difficulty demonstrating honesty and integrity? Sure there are. Are there people today that have no use for telling the truth anymore? Wasn't it Jesus that said, let your yes be yes, your no, no? There was a day and time in this country when business transactions took place with the shake of a hand. Not anymore. Why is that? Because people don't have the integrity that they once did. Something has eroded the moral fiber of people that live in this country. The prophet said that there's lying, there's stealing. In Memphis, Tennessee, if you don't have something nailed down, I'm going to tell you what, it'll be gone tomorrow. I don't care what it is, they'll take it. They'll take your cars, they'll take your boat, they'll take your motorcycle. They'll take whatever they can get. You know why? Because they have no regard for the personal property of other people. In many respects, you've got mamas and daddies that have never taught their children what we call the fundamentals of life, to respect the property values of other people. That's where we are as a society of people. And then when we talk about committing adultery, look at our nation today. The number of people that are living in open fornication and adultery. There are people today that no longer respect the ideals of marriage. They don't have a problem stepping outside the marital relationship. Faithfulness doesn't mean anything to them. And yet when Jesus was asked that question in Matthew chapter 19, you remember? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord responded to that question with a question. Have you not read? Therein lies the taproot of the problem. Men and women have not read what the Word of God has to say. You've got folks that have entered into the marital contract today, and the idea is, if things don't work out, we'll just disband, go our own way. But Jesus said, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. They two shall become one flesh. Wherefore there are no more two, but one flesh. Now listen to him. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what God said. Now, the question of the hour is, do we respect what God says? Do we respect what God says? You know, Hosea said in chapter 14, verse 9, the ways of the Lord are right. Ladies and gentlemen, members of the body of Christ, we need to understand that what God says is right, whether people like it or not. What God says is right, it will always be right. Whether it be regarding the subject of marriage or any other institution for that matter. So the prophet talked about swearing and lying and stealing and killing, committing adultery. Look at the number of lives that are taken every single day on streets in America. Memphis, Tennessee, it's a daily occurrence. You can just about bet somebody is going to die at the hands of another person. Happens every single day, without exception almost. Well, why is that? And then add to that the fact that we live in a nation today that has aborted, what, some 70 million babies? Wrap your mind around that. You know, the Bible still says that God hates the hands of those who shed innocent blood. Now, we can talk about the Holocaust and the evil regime of Adolf Hitler, and I would grant that what he did was atrocious. But listen, in this nation, a lot of guilt in this nation when it comes to the unborn. Whatever happened to the sanctity of life? Have we forgotten? Life is precious in the eyes of God. And then, of course, the prophet said they break all restraint. There are people in our country tonight. There are people in our world today. They'll tell you right up front, I'm not interested in any type of moral boundaries. I'm not interested in any type of binary code. And the idea is that the Word of God is intended to hinder their lifestyle. Look, God's Word's not intended to hinder us, but rather to help us. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3? All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. And the idea is that the Word of God will bless us. It will benefit us. But it won't benefit us if we don't open it and read it. It won't benefit us if we fail to apply it to our daily lives. Remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea is you allow the Word of God to find a home in your heart. Let the Word of God serve as that North Star. Here's what the psalmist said. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. The Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world is engulfed in spiritual darkness. The greatest ally the devil has is a closed Bible. Until we open the pages of God's holy word and begin reading, studying, meditating, and applying it to our lives, we're going to continue to face moral mayhem in this country, in this nation, in this world. That's just a fact. Now, you remember the prophet said over in chapter 8, verse 7, sometimes we forget about the catastrophic consequences that occur when people walk away from God. If you look at Hosea chapter 4, you have the symptoms, the problems, the byproducts. But over in chapter 8, verse 7, the prophet said, they sow to the wind. He said, they'll reap the whirlwind. We dare not trifle with God's moral law. There is a law that has been in place since the beginning of creation. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. That's true in the physical realm. It's true in the moral realm, the spiritual realm, is it not? Didn't Paul say, be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap? The prophet said, look, you've sown to the wind. Let me tell you what, you're going to reap the whirlwind. We are reaping the whirlwind of unbelief in our nation tonight. And let me tell you what, it's impacted the church too. So here's my question. In light of the crisis that the nation of Israel faced in days gone by, in light of the crisis that we face as a nation of people, what can we as God's people do? You know, sometimes we ask the question, what kind of impact can we have? I mean, after all, I'm just one person. Well, I think that's a great question. But to understand that we can have an impact in this world if we so choose to. Didn't Jesus say that we're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world? That we are to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15, Paul wanted to come see Timothy. But he said, if I'm delayed, I'm writing these things. Why? So that you might know how to conduct yourself or behave yourself in the house of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is God's vehicle to get the gospel into the world. So if the world is going to change, that means those of us who belong to the body of Christ have to be motivated enough to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Now, as we think about what we can do, I want to begin by first and foremost saying this. I think it's incumbent on us that we pray for those who are in positions of authority, as Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you have Paul telling Timothy, you pray for those who are in positions of authority. We have that same responsibility today, do we not? To get down on our knees and to pray for those who are leaders, not just in this nation, but around the world, so that we might continue to enjoy the blessings and the freedoms that we have so richly been enjoying throughout the last couple of hundred years, in this country at least. One of the benefits of living in this country is that we have been allowed religious freedom. And because of the freedoms that we have enjoyed and because of our blessings, we have been able to share the gospel with people around the world. My prayer is that we would continue to have people in positions of authority so that we might continue to make a difference in this world, that they would be in tune with the will of God, that they would at least strive to some extent to honor the freedoms that we've enjoyed and the teaching of Scripture. So we need to pray. But then, secondly, it's my conviction that we have to rethink the power of the gospel and the importance of preaching the gospel. Please listen very carefully. I do not believe politics will change the landscape of this nation. I don't believe it will, but I believe the gospel can. I believe the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And the greatest, as I said a minute ago, the greatest ally the devil has is a closed Bible. And sadly, it may be the case in churches of Christ that we have been far too silent in preaching and teaching the purity of the gospel of Christ. Let me just share with you some characteristics of God's word. When we fail to preach and teach the powerful gospel of Christ, we rob the gospel of its power, do we not? The gospel has convicting power. How do I know that? Because in John chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to his apostles, go back and look at John chapters 13 through 17 as a unit. In chapter 16, the Lord told them he would be leaving them. And he said it was to their advantage, it was expedient that he go away. He said, if I do not depart, the Comforter will not come to you. But he said, if I do depart, then I'll send him to you. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So you come over to Acts chapter 2. Peter and the apostles, they're preaching the gospel on Pentecost Day, city of Jerusalem. The church has her beginning. And the narration is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, sitting upon a spiritual throne. Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The Bible says in verse 37 that those who were present on that occasion, when they heard this, were pricked, cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means they were convicted. convicted of sin, we've got to get back to preaching and teaching the pure and simple teaching of the gospel. Why? So that people can be convicted of sin, to understand where they stand. You look at our nation today. Is it not the case that there are people in our nation, they think they're okay? There are folks that are living in immorality. Again, they think they're okay. So what do we have to do? We got to preach the gospel of Christ. We've got to preach it whether people like it or not, as Paul said. Brother Keeble used to say, you preach it when they're coming and going. You preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, Luke said that those who were present on that occasion, when they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart, pricked in the heart. They cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So not only did the gospel have convicting power, converting power. They wanted to know, what do we need to do? How many people today know what the New Testament teaches regarding salvation? How many people have been convicted of sin and in their heart of hearts genuinely want to know the truth of Almighty God? If our pulpits are not ringing forth with the truth of God, and if we're not shouting out the truth of God on the street corners, people are going to be lost, are they not? So we've got to share the gospel. We're talking about changing the landscape of a nation. On Pentecost Day, they were preaching the gospel. As a result of that, people were being convicted of sin. They were converted by the power of the gospel. The gospel not only has convicting power, converting power, it has cleansing power. Because the Bible says that Peter said to those people who were present on that occasion, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, wait a minute. That's not what most people preach and teach today. What most folks say today is you accept the Lord Jesus into your heart, say the sinner's prayer, and you become a child of God. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Did Peter know what he was talking about? He's an inspired apostle, wasn't he? Didn't the Lord say that they would be guided into all truth, John 16, verse 13? Didn't the Lord say to Peter and the apostles that they would be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Keys signifying authority. On Pentecost Day, they took the keys of the kingdom and opened the doors so that men and women might obey the gospel and become members of the church of Christ. So you have the cleansing power of the gospel of Christ. The only way that people can become members of the body of Christ is to obey the gospel. Now we're talking about our nation and the problems that we face in our nation. The responsibility of the church, that we as members of the body of Christ have the responsibility to pray for our leaders. But we've got to preach and teach the gospel, to understand the power of the gospel. And in too many places, we've been silent. Is it not the case, some of the preaching and teaching done in our brotherhood could be preached in any denomination in town? True, isn't it? There are a lot of folks in the denominational world. Sadly, if they were to come to some of our services among some of our people, they would never hear the truth of Almighty God when it comes to New Testament Christianity. They wouldn't understand anything about the distinctiveness of the church. So why is it so important that we preach and teach the gospel? Because the gospel is what sets people free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. So the gospel has convicting power, the gospel has converting power, cleansing power, and consecrating power. When you look at the early church, what happened? Acts 2, verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Let me tell you what, these folks turned the world upside down. Now you think about the Roman world in the first century. Was it a godly government or ungodly government? Ungodly, wasn't it? Think about some of the cities that the apostles had the opportunity to visit. I tell you what, let's just look at Acts chapter 4 very quickly. You remember after Peter and John healed that man at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem? They were called before the Sanhedrin council. They wanted to know by what power, what authority have you healed this man? And they acknowledged openly that we have done it by the power of Jesus Christ. And then before this 70-71 member council, they literally threw the gauntlet down. They said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you think about the courage to make that statement. And you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. In other words, these men hadn't been to any formal rabbinical school. They hadn't sat at the feet of a Gamaliel. They weren't in Nicodemus's league. But the Bible says they realized they'd been with Jesus. And the profound difference that made in their lives. Number one, these guys had conviction of heart. They were convicted that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. How do I know that? Because Peter said so in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus identified himself as the bread of life, that living bread. You remember, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. The Lord Jesus then turned to the 12, asked them, will you also go away? And what did they say? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life eternal. Now listen to what the writer says. The writer said, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's conviction. When the Lord asked the disciples in Caesarea, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. They were convicted that Jesus was the Christ. They heard his message day after day after day. No wonder John said in chapter 7, verse 46, no man ever spoke like this man. And then you think about when the Lord ended that great Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says that those who were present on that occasion were astonished. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And then they saw the miracles that he did. Time and again, they saw the Lord Jesus perform the miraculous. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 36, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So these guys were convicted. Now the Sanhedrin council, after having conferred among themselves, they said to Peter and John, they commanded them not to teach nor preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what did they say? You remember? They said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now listen, that's not just conviction, that's courage. They had courage in a lost and dying world, in a nation that is eroding morally and spiritually speaking. We've got to have conviction and courage to stand up and speak up the truth of Almighty God. And that means we've got to have a distinctive voice in this nation. We've got to shout out what the New Testament teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his church. We've got to do that. When the Apostle Paul made his way to the city of Athens, you remember the Bible says that when Paul arrived in that city, that his spirit was stirred within him. Why? Because the city was given over to idolatry. The idea is he burned with anger. He was exasperated. Why? Because these people had embraced pagan idolatry. Does it bother you that people in our world today are lost and dying in sin? Does it bother you that our nation is eroding at a very rapid rate? Does it bother you that false doctrine runs rampant in our nation? It ought to. So what'd Paul do? The Bible says that he preached the one true God to those folks, didn't he? And listen, not only did he point out that God is the giver of all life, breath, and all things, that it's in him that we live and move and have our very being, But he said, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, giving assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. No wonder Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. From Athens, where'd he go? You remember he went over to Corinth, didn't he? Or went down to Corinth? What do you know about Corinth? Immorality? Idolatry? It would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what, these folks wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Let me tell you what, Corinth would have paralleled many of our modern cities today. Go to San Francisco, go to Los Angeles, go to New York, go to Memphis. We'd be right in line. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, and he spent 18 months there preaching the Word of God, preaching and teaching. The Lord said, do not keep silent. No, the Lord wanted him to speak. He said, I have many people there. He said, no one basically is going to lay a hand on you because I'm with you. 18 months, Paul labored among those people. What do we know about the people in Corinth? Paul said, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to him down in verse 11. And such were some of you. What does that tell me? The gospel's powerful. I'm afraid we put too much faith in politics and not enough faith in the gospel. You want to change this nation? You want to see things change in this nation? It starts right here with the gospel. God's power to save the soul. You go back and you look at the northern kingdom, they were a mess. Sadly, her sister Judah didn't learn. She too went into captivity. And you look at the southern kingdom, the spiritual problems that they had forsaken the Lord, they forgot the Lord, and why? Remember, the depravity of those people had reached a point where Jeremiah asked a question. The prophet asked, were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? No, not at all. Neither could they blush. It's where we are today, isn't it? But Jeremiah had the answer. We've got the answer. Jeremiah said, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And he said, you'll find rest for your souls. But here's what they said, we will not walk therein. I would hope and pray that as members of the body of Christ, that we would pray fervently for those who are in positions of authority in our country and around the world. It would be my hope and prayer that we would understand the power of the gospel and that we would support the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. When the pulpit is weakened, when our classrooms are weakened, we weaken a nation. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And if people in this country and around the world, if they're going to learn the truth of God, they're going to learn it because we, as members of the body of Christ, have the conviction and the courage to share it. My prayer is that we'll do that. Thank you for being so kind and attentive tonight. I apologize for the quality of my voice, but I appreciate your presence tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to obey the gospel, to do what they did on Pentecost Day, to repent, be baptized, let the Lord add you to the church and be faithful so that one day the Lord will own and crown you in heaven above. If you're here this evening and your life's not what it ought to be and you need the prayers of the church, you know, John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It'd be our privilege and honor tonight to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.
Oh, do not.